quite a bit in his life, but he would never tell you that because he's humble. But I will tell you this, you want to know a power team for the Lord, Steve and Stephanie Minor are a power team for the Lord. They have three children, Micah, Mason, and McKenna. I don't know why they got stuck on the M's, but you can ask them that later. However, I will tell you this, one of the significant things, when we talked about launching Legacy Family Camp East, there was a no-brainer of who needed to be here to be our keynote address for this weekend. Steve and Stephanie, along with two others of our friends, began Legacy Family Camp in Lone Wolf, Oklahoma, at Quartz Mountain Camp in 2012. They have successfully run that camp since 2012, and this year I can tell you, and our family's been blessed to be a part of that camp all but 2 years since it has been going. This year I believe they filled up over 300 individuals in 6 minutes, in 4 minutes. It took 4 minutes to fill that camp. And so when we started talking about the need for camps like this throughout the country, Wesley and Denise, we had been talking about a family camp concept. They had wanted to do one out here in the East. And we loved the Legacy concept. So we went to Steve and we went to Billy Clay Ball, the other co-director, and his wife Shayla at this time. And we said, what would y'all think if we used the Legacy model and brought it to the East? And man, the energy has been exciting. So when it came time to who we were going to have speak, it's a no-brainer. We wanted Steve here, and we wanted to tie this camp to the original Legacy camp. And Steve's going to do a great job with that. His lesson for this particular hour is how not to lose them. That's his lesson title. And I will say this, as we were singing, man, your songs got to me because at this camp, I have my in-laws who are here. I have my mother who is here. And I have my wife and our children. We are blessed with three generations at this camp. And here's the deal. My prayer is this camp continues so that there will be four generations of the Wells here and O'Harris if the Lord so blesses us. But it starts with understanding how not to lose them. How do we not lose the next generation? Steve, we want you to come preach to us, man. Brother. Come deliver God's word.
Thanks, brother. I love you too, brother.
Just hit record, turn it off, put it in your Bible. It's going.
It's going. Thanks, brother. Love you. We are glad to be with you. Now, listen. I understand what the weather's like, but I admire you for being out here. I'm not going to take too long, but I want to try to start this off right. And Chris, is that you? Thanks for leading the singing, brother. I thought you were way up there, and I saw you down here. You did a great job. You started us out with We Shall Assemble on the Mountain. Less than 2 weeks ago, we ended our camp with that song. We always do, every year. And you started it with We Shall Assemble on the Mountain. The idea, my brothers and sisters, is that, you know, we're not strangers. We're family. And I want us to be that. I want us to get that concept into our brains even more this week. That just because we live in different places and don't know each other's names yet, Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. We're set in this thing. Not because of what you've done, though, because of what He did. Isn't that right? His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And so we come and we share that divine power together. But listen to this. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's not your righteousness. It's what you've become in Christ. And that unites us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I love this. I love that you're here. I love you. We love you. Stephanie, are honored to be with you. We get to sit back and just kind of relax and enjoy this with you. And that's a good side to be on after a couple of weeks ago. God has done every bit of this. I want to tell you that. God's done every bit of this. But this is a fulfillment of a dream that we've had and that we continue to have. And that is starting these in different places as God allows. And this is where It's continuing to take us. And we're happy that you're here. So our older two are going to be here tomorrow. Lord willing, you get to meet Micah and Mason. They're at Fried Hardeman. And they'll join us tomorrow afternoon after they get off class. They'll drive up here and be with us a little bit because we haven't seen them since August. So don't take their time. Don't take our time from them or their time from us, okay? You let us. No, I'm just joking about that. But you'll get to meet them. And Mason's our middle child. Our youngest is at home. She's by herself at the house. She's 16. And she's done good today. She drove herself into co-op into Dallas by herself. Isn't that good? Some of you are like, you're crazy. I know. We had to make that happen. We got a dog she had to watch. So it's Micah, Mason, and McKenna. Mason, when he was about 3 or 4, this isn't part of the lesson. I just want to tell you this story. When he was about 3 or 4, we lived in Oklahoma, and some things that happened in our family, particularly in Stephanie's family, where her uncle got into some trouble, made some really bad decisions, and he landed in jail for it, and then went to prison for it. He spent 10 years in prison, but during that time, that was a very difficult time for our family. We eventually led him to Christ during that time. It shook him up, shook us all up. So when he landed in jail and then eventually went to Lexington, which is the state prison there, we decided, as we were going back and forth every couple of weeks to see him, we decided it was time to take our children to go and see him because he needed that kind of encouragement, right? And so we got the kids ready. We prepped them for several weeks ahead of time. We're going to go down and see Uncle Lewis, and we want y'all to be ready for this, and here's how things are going to go. We're going to go through a metal detector and all this stuff, and there's certain colors you can wear and certain of shirts and shoes and all this stuff, and we had to prep them for everything to kind of, that way they wouldn't be so nervous and scared as we took, because Mason at that point is 3 or 4 years old, and so Micah would have been, I don't know, 5 or 6, however that math works out. So they were little children at that time. And then Stephanie had a great idea of telling Mason, because he was good at this, hey, you ought to have a song ready to sing to Uncle Lewis. Wouldn't that be encouraging? And see, Mason was good at, he's got a real low voice now, he doesn't lead singing, but he was so good at getting before the congregation and leading great songs like Jesus Loves Me and I Am a Sheep and things like that. And so Mason said, okay, I'll be ready. So as time went on, we finally got in the car and we went to Lexington and went through everything just as normal. Went through the metal detectors and everything went well. And we went to this big room where all these tables are and all these guys in orange jumpsuits started coming in to see their family, to see their loved ones. And here comes Uncle Lewis. Uncle Lewis come in and he sat down on the other side of the table with us. And we hugged and everything and they hugged him and we sat down there. We wanted our kids to engage him, right? Not just sit there and play or whatever, but to engage Uncle Lewis, to try to be encouraging to him. And so after we said hello to him and everything and how are things going, Stephanie turned to Mason and said, so Mason, do you have a song ready? And Uncle Lewis, Mason has a song for you that he wants to sing you, that he's kind of been working on and stuff. And we let him figure all that out. He was that age. We were letting him do that. And so we said, buddy, what song do you want to sing Uncle Lewis? And he said, I'm in the jailhouse now. Oh, brother, where art thou? You remember this movie? That's when it came out. We had the CD playing in our car all the time. I'm in the jailhouse now. It was great stuff. Of course, we just looked at him. We all had, you know, this stunned look on our face. Like, what in the world? And then we just busted out laughing. What an appropriate song. We probably should tell him. So if you go to the prison with your children to visit, tell them what song to sing, okay? Lesson learned. Lesson learned. I'm in the jailhouse now. It was just a little while after that that McKenna was about 2 years old. And we were very new to Oklahoma City. We started a job there at the North MacArthur congregation and went through the summer with the youth and the family work that we were doing. We had vacation Bible school. they do it up big. And at the end of the week on that Friday, they always threw a vacation Bible school party at the park. We went out there to the park, and we set up on top of the hill up there. There was a pavilion up there, and we set up and grilled hamburgers and hot dogs and got our lawn chairs out and enjoyed one another. And the kids were down at the bottom down there playing at the swings and the teeter-totters and all those kind of things and having a great time. And there's a good bunch of us out there, probably 50 or 60 people. And Steph said, "Steve, where's McKenna?" I said, "She's down there. Micah's watching her." Okay. She looked. I looked. I'm like, I hope she's down there. I know she is. I just saw her. And she elbowed me in the side, said, "Steve, where's McKenna?" And I said, "I know she, hold on a second, Steph. She's down there, don't worry." And we couldn't find her. You ever lost a child? That's not a good feeling. I dare say, and our young people won't understand this, but they will later, right? That it's the worst feeling, I guess, in the world, to lose a child. I got up. I really didn't know these people. We were only there for a few months. I got up and I yelled, "Everybody on your feet. McKenna's missing and you need to look for her." And people are kind of looking around. They weren't getting up. And you know, at that point, you kind of mean business, don't you? I don't care to be kind anymore. We have a child that's missing. And I said, "Get on your feet. Get on your feet." And they did. And we looked. And I went down there. I went straight to the restrooms, went to every stall. I'm looking for this little 2-year-old girl that's now gone. Stephanie sees a police officer all the way down the street, several blocks down, and tells one of the boys, Andrew, "Go get the police officer." And he takes off running. And then he flags me. The police officer was down there because a little girl was sitting on a curb down there. And it was McKenna. She had wandered off. She said, "I just needed a drink. I went the wrong way." She needed a drink. And she went that way instead of that way. And we found her. And we didn't ever want to go through that again. But may I say this? We don't ever want to go through that. Physically or spiritually, especially. Isn't that right? And I guess if I wanted to tell you something really important, it'd be right now. If all you did in this world, if the only thing, literally, the only thing you did in this world was that you got your children to heaven, that's good enough. No, are you listening? No, I'm trying to tell you something. The greatest thing you can do on this earth is to make sure that you set them up for spiritual success. Because when you do that, you have worked through them to win your grandchildren, children yet to be born for some of us. And if you're sitting as a father or mother in this crowd today and that's not your primary focus in life, is to make sure these precious children are not lost, that they are bound for eternal glory with you. And that when that day comes that we start hearing the King of Kings say, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant," that it's to me and my wife and my children and my children's children and my children yet to be born. There will be nothing greater that you do than that. And so, George Barna came out with this book several years ago. It's kind of a back-to-back book, Revolutionary Parenting, that I've told some of you about, and then Transforming Your Children into Spiritual Champions. And he says something in this book, something to the effect of that out of all the people that he's surveyed and researched throughout all the years, never, ever do everything turn out exactly the same within a group they survey, except this one time. Because see, Revolutionary Parenting is a parenting book about all of these families that have multi-generations of faith in their family. The great-grandfather's a strong, vibrant Christian. The grandfather's a strong Christian, vibrant Christian. The father, the son, the grandson. And he surveys all of them. And you know what he found that was common in every single one of those families? And he said this is the only time this has ever happened. There was one thread that held all of that together. And it was this. That those fathers and those mothers consider their faith in Jesus the greatest thing in the world. And they modeled that faith before their children every single day. I'm going to give you a couple of things to take home, but I want to tell you this. This is what I want you to really get today. If you want to win them, because it's your job, it's no one else's job, it's not my job. If you want to win your children, you model a vibrant, active, zealous faith before them outside the church building. I'm just telling you. It's where it's at. It's where it's found. It's my job to do that. And so how do I do that? First thing I tell you, I want to challenge you in two areas this afternoon. Two areas, okay? Area number one is to constantly turn them. Constantly turn them. This will be one of the most difficult things you do because you are constantly having to turn yourself. If you are really growing up in Christ and letting the transforming power of the gospel in your heart, you're constantly being turned. The idea that the Bible presents is transformation or repentance. Constantly being turned to model Jesus, right? We must constantly turn them so that they behold Christ in their life in every single way. To turn them toward God. You know, I read this deal a while back from the American Family Association. They reported an article that John Nielsen, who was a college minister of a church up in Wheaton, Illinois, shared. He said in his experience, there's three factors that keep our young people in church. Because it's no secret to all of us that we're losing our young people like crazy when they go off to college. Christian or not, we're losing our young people. And yet, I'm a big believer that that's not when we're losing them, right? We are, listen, brethren, I know it's cold, but listen to this. We are highly deceiving ourselves if you think that when your child goes to college and is a freshman and never goes to church, that's when they lose their faith. That's not when they lose their faith. It's likely they never had one. It's just they're not in your home anymore and you can't make them go to church. That's why as Christians, as disciples in Jesus, we don't make church going the litmus test of discipleship. That's fruit of it. That's the fruit of it. Disciples come to realize that, first of all, we are the church. Why wouldn't we be there? Why wouldn't we be faithful? That's who we are. Why wouldn't we, as it were, come to the banquet table every Sunday and feast together and feed on God's word and get our tanks filled up. Why wouldn't we do that? Listen to me right now. If your children walk away freshman year of college, you probably never even had them. God probably didn't even have them. I know there's exceptions to that. That's why I do agree with Ken Ham's book, Already Gone. When he surveys George Barna's outcomes of 20-somethings that leave the faith, and he goes, there's got to be a problem. And the problem was, we turned them over, we farmed our children out in church to youth ministers and now college ministers and to all these specialized ministers, and we didn't do our job at home to constantly turn them. But watch, we're talking about discipline here. From my experience, the greatest thing that our children need to see are daddies who are disciplined. Mommies too, but I'm not a mommy, so I get to pick on dads. But listen to me, dads. It's likely that your child will never even think of leaving the Lord if they see faith lived out in you in a very loud way in your home. That's just the way this works. And so this is what this guy shared, this John Nielsen. He said there are three reasons why young people stay in church. I'm going to give them to you. You ready? Number one, he says, they are converted. They truly love Jesus. And listen, you do understand that your children, while they are churchgoers along with you, you make them go, you got to convert that child to Christ. You need to win their hearts over to Jesus. Please don't assume. Stop assuming they're going to get it. That's not how faith works. Stop assuming because you've got it that they're going to get it. They got to be converted to Jesus to truly love Jesus with all of their hearts. The second thing he says, they've been equipped, not entertained. Discipleship, they've been equipped to serve the Lord, to serve the kingdom, and not entertained. And the third thing, their parents preached the gospel to them, he says. The parents did it. And I got to tell you, I have to agree with this guy. Out of all the young people and all the families that we've done in the past 23, almost 24 years of ministry, it's what we see too. You take a child, you take a 21-year-old, a 22-year-old, a 25-year-old, who truly loves the Lord, and all I got to do, I want to see your parents, man. I want to meet your daddy, because it's likely you got a daddy and a mommy, or maybe even a mommy, because mommy can do it on their own. They can. It's not ideal. But look at Timothy, right? Lois and Eunice. You meet a child that has that kind of faith, and they've got a parent, likely parents, that model that before them. And so we have to learn to turn them. It's the discipline idea. Proverbs 3 and verse 12. Verse 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father in the son that he delights. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they've done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Do not walk in this way. You know what? That's what Proverbs is all about. If you read the book of Proverbs, especially chapter 1 through 7, my son, turn away from the wicked. Follow me, my son. Listen after my voice. That's our job, is to constantly turn them. And the most effective parent is the parent that not just turns them, but turns themselves as well. Second of all, is train them. Turn them and train them. Be actively involved in making your child a disciple of Jesus. And I must put that on my shoulders. It must be me doing that. You know, there's three things that have to happen for someone to be trained in any area. If it's sports, if it's football, if it's soccer, if it's fishing, if it's hunting, if it's evangelism. I'm telling you, in any area, three things have to happen. And the sad thing is, in most churches, in most of your churches, only one of them is happening. And it's why families aren't reaching other families. It's why we depend on gospel meetings to come in and fire everybody up. Fire everybody up. And then for the rest of the year, no one's winning any souls. It's because in the area of training, there has to be three things that take place. If these three things aren't taking place, you're not going to make anything. The sports world knows it. The business industry knows it. Why aren't we getting it? Are you ready for the three things? They're easy to remember. Information. We have to be told, taught, what to think, how to think. Give us the information. The Bible would call that what? Truth. Right? There's truth. If I'm going to teach someone something, I've got to give them the information. And that's almost always where we stop. Are you with me? It's almost always where we stop. It's just giving out great information. And we don't know how to use the information. We just give out the information. And there's two critical things left undone. Okay, so the first one is what? Take your time. I know it's cold. The first one is what? Information. The second one, demonstration. Demonstration. Listen, I couldn't wait for Mason to get a little bit older so I'd get him a fishing pole. Before we could go out, had the opportunity, I talked to him about fishing. Bub, you're going to like this. Man, we're going to take, and I would give him, what's the first one? Information. The information. Bub, here's what fishing is all about. Here are the kind of fish that we're going to be fishing after. Here are the kind of lures, the kind of bait that we're going to be, and I give him the first one. What is it? Information. And if that's all we do is just talk about it, man, poor Mason. But you know what I did? I bought him a rod and reel. And I took him out. You know what the first thing I did was? Hey, Bub, you remember I told you? Because the first one's what? Information. And then what I do? Hey, watch. Watch me. Right? Demonstration. He needs to see me doing it. Can I tell you this? Don't expect your children to try to reach others when you're not doing it. Don't expect them to invite other people to church. Don't do it if you're not doing it. Kids from school, co-op, neighborhood, whatever you're doing, don't expect them to invite when you're not inviting. Jesus and the Word of God has a word for that. You know what it is? Play acting. Hypocrisy. We're expecting our children to do things we're not even doing. So what I do is I give him the information and then I show him how to bait the line, how to cast the line, how to reel, how to hook, right? How to be patient. And I'm showing him, but watch how I do this. But that's not far enough. Not to make a disciple, a learner of something. You know what the third one is? What's the first one? What's the second one? Yeah, he's got to know the information. He's got to know the stuff. He's got to see me doing it. And the third one, participation. Then there's a time that I hand him the rod and reel. Cast. Oh, but yeah, it's okay, man. No, don't cry. That was terrible. Let's do it again, but don't cry. Get over it. Right? Listen, these three things, I grew up riding horses. My mom and dad, my dad still has horses. Dad would come out there. Now, look, he'd lay out the saddle and the bridle and all this mess and go, let's go over all this. And he would give me the what?
Information.
You got it. And then he would say, now watch this, son. And we would put the blanket on. Now, put this blanket. Make sure it's even, though. You don't want that blanket to be uneven. And then he would, what's the second one? Here's how the saddle goes on, right? Now watch, be careful. That stirrup will hit you in the head. Put that stuff, right? And he would show me how to do it. And then what's next? Son, grab the saddle. Son, grab the fishing pole. Son, grab the ball. Son, get behind the wheel of the car. Right? All this stuff, I'm telling you, these three things apply in every single facet of training someone in any area. Listen, you want your children to go to heaven?
Yes, sir.
You give them their information. But if that's all you do is give them information, they're going to be resentful that you never showed them and you never let them do it. And then you show them what living in Jesus looks like. And then what do? Come and walk with me, my son, as we live, my daughter. Come walk with me as we go visit others, as we set Bible study. They need to be at your kitchen table watching you exchange truth with others and how to treat them, and watching how mama prepares a great meal because we have them over and we win these people to Christ and we continue to love them even though they make a lot of mistakes. We continue on. Now listen, my brothers and sisters, my cold brothers and sisters this morning or this afternoon, listen to this. You give them the information and you demonstrate it for them and you have them do it with you. You know what you'll end up with? You'll end up with a spiritual champion, not just a churchgoer anymore. Because churchgoers, you know what happens? They get way too busy and involved in college to go to church. But disciples don't go to church. They're the church. We do church. We are the church. We're the kingdom. And so we create spiritual champions. Listen, who have heard it and watched it and were involved with it. And now they can't help it. That's what they want. It's what they crave. Okay. So we teach them, we turn them rather, and we train them. But before we go, because that's my lesson for you, I got off my notes. I could come back to these later and give them to you, but I need to give you one more thing. In the event that your child walks away from the faith, I want to give you six things to do very quickly. Is that okay? You have time?
Yes,
you're not going anywhere. You have time?
Yes, sir.
Listen, the reason I'm giving these to you is because in the seminars that I'm doing, as we open it up for question and answers, without exception, every single one, this is the biggest question. Are all of these grandparents who have tears, big old tears rolling down their cheeks because they've realized they blew it? Hey, they realized that all they basically did was see that their children got information. And they blew it. But watch, God's grace is so unbelievably powerful.
Amen.
At the very least, give that lost child a chance to come home. And I would suggest to you today that while prayer is so powerful, there's more to do. Are you ready for these six things? Now, some of your hands are so cold, there's no way you could take notes. I'll email this to you. Number one, you stay faithful and consistent in your faith. Because lots of grandparents, it devastates them so much. It devastates them so much that they give in. they become lazy in their faith. They start questioning. The greatest thing a lost child needs to see is your consistency and faithfulness. Do not give in to their sinful lifestyle. One of the things I continue to see are grandparents who start easing up on things like homosexuality. Or they start easing up on, you know, I know they're living together, but listen, and they start easing up on things that we know good and well are sinful. In your faith, stay consistent and faithful. Number two, this is a big one. Pray for brokenness, not blessedness. I've never seen it. You probably have. You're probably the exception. I've never seen where a child who went off on his own and deserted the Lord and his kingdom, and because everything went great in their life, they came back to the Lord. It's always through brokenness. Just ask David. You know what David realized? That God did not want his sacrifices anymore. You know what he wanted? A broken and contrite heart. That's what you desire. Because let me ask you this. What is sacrifice without a good heart? It's empty. It's nothing. You're giving God stuff that he can create. So pray for brokenness, not blessedness. Number three, write them a personal love letter and package it up, not an envelope, put it in a nice box. Not an email, not a text, a handwritten love letter from you, Dad. You go, I don't write, then start writing. I don't express my feelings, start expressing them. A personal love letter. And in that letter, share your eternal vision with them. Of you visualizing that. How could we not be together on Judgment Day and hear these words? Enter in, thou good and faithful servant, into the joy of the Lord. And my son, I want you to hear those words with me one day. And they need to hear how much you love them in that letter. Hey, they need to hear you admit your faults in that letter. That's right, they do. And they need to see a lot of mercy and a lot of grace in that letter. Number four. Send them a great book, as you've done all these other things. Send them a great book and gently ask them to read it, but keep your expectations low. Maybe it's a book by Steve Farrar called Finishing Strong, or Kyle Eidelman called Not a Fan, or Mark Batterson called All In. Yeah, they may not read it, but you're giving them a chance. Something to convict them. Number five. Take them on a special trip in order to connect with them. Just mom and daughter. Just dad and son. It may be that the son loves to golf and you don't. Take them golfing and enjoy it with them. Go fishing, hunting. If your daughter likes shopping or snow skiing or whatever it is, plan it out and go reconnect your heart with them. And number six. And last of all, refuse to let them steal your joy. Your joy, I know this is going to be hard for some of you to hear. Your joy cannot be wrapped up in your children or your spouse. It has to be wrapped up in Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not in family. Now, can they bring you happy times and be, oh yeah, they can add to it. I'm telling you, they can add to it. But listen, we don't wrap our joy up. And as hard as it is to see a child who's lost be lost, we can't wrap our joy. Our joy, they need to see that our joy comes only from Jesus. And so refuse to let them steal your joy. Now, why did I share all that with you? Because there may come a day. Because as hard as you try to turn them and to train them, all of these children, are going to have free will to go out and make their own decisions, even as hard as you've tried. And there may come a day, and it's likely, in a group of 190, it's very likely that there'll be children right here that will one day go, you know, I don't think I want it. And it's likely that you could refer back to this list and go, you know, I'm going to pursue them. So if they never do, at least I know in my heart I've done everything I can to win them to Christ Jesus and get them to heaven. I'm so glad you're here. We love you. These families love you. That's why they're doing what they do. And we know the kind of work that they've had to put in. It's worth it. It's worth it because of our love for you. And our prayer is that you grow in your love for Jesus Christ along with your family, and that you develop, as we've done, precious, precious friends from this camp right here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a great time together already. Thank you for blessing us with so many things in our lives, Father, that show us that you are real, that show us that you're alive and taking good care of us. We thank you for that. Thank you for the Christians, the moms and the dads and the children that are here, the grandparents. Father, thank you for their examples. And Father, help us to truly live out our lives in a zealous way, our Christianity, Father, so that our children see that we don't have a Sunday-only faith. That, Father, we want to live for you every day. And we're going to, Father. We're going to show that to our children, what that's like. Forgive us, Father, and help us to have penitent hearts if we don't. And help these times together at a camp like this to change our hearts. And that we'll come together and repent of these things if we need to. Father, we love you and we thank you for setting this up the way you have and doing wonderful things in our lives together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It may not be very good. I noticed I hit it a lot.
You did great.
Let's end with a call in love.